As I said a few minutes ago, I say what's kind of on my heart, you know what I'm saying, just right at that moment. It gets me in trouble. I don't know if it about you guys, but it, this kind of stuff gets me in trouble. And when I plan my sermons, I mean, I know exactly where I want to go. I know exactly what I'm going to do. And let me tell you what the scripture was that I started with. And I'm going to tell you what happened in this process. It's just a story to tell that I must tell. I started off with the idea of putting, you know, I'm going to reorder your home. And I looked at the scripture and I said, this is the scripture I thought I was supposed to pick. You know, a lot of times what you do as a human being, if you don't watch out, you'll do it as a human being. You know what I'm saying? And you want to rely upon the Lord to do it with you or for you or whatever. And so the scripture was here. It's Proverbs 27:8. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. And I said, oh man, I see a sermon in this. I could see where I could get to this point where we, you know, how we're going to get our homes back together and everything. I was going through that. And, you know, the only problem I have with my sermons is that I pray about them first. And then that means that God has the option to tell me something that I wasn't planning on saying in the first place. And I looked at that word home and I said, do we really have homes or do we have fortresses now? It says, does the welcome mat at your house actually mean welcome? If you understand what I'm saying, I love them. They say welcome, and then it says no solicitors. You know, don't bother me. You know, that's the you've got both of them on there, and I look at that and I said, you know, have we allowed our homes to stray from what they were? Let me give you the example here. Batman receives the bat signal. You see him there. He receives the bat signal. Now, Bruce Wayne, he dresses in his bat suit. He goes and he gets in his bat car and he leaves out of the bat cave. He goes and he fights the criminals. This is the way it seemed to be when I was growing up. He goes and fights the criminals, and for some reason they always capture him and they have some diabolical plot in which they're going to end the world of Batman. And then the next episode, you had that. The next episode, Batman is captured, and it looks like that he's done forever, and he somehow breaks loose. He breaks loose, he catches the criminals, he gets back into his bat car, and he goes back to his bat cave. Remember the door opens up, or the grass opens up, or what it was, I can't remember. Anyway, he's hidden. And one of my neighbors said to me we had another neighbor. And they said, Batman lives here. And I said, I thought about it. What happened is that when that person was going to leave, the garage door went up. They backed out. The garage door was going down already before they pulled out. They pulled out and they were gone. While they're coming home, the garage door goes up. They were going into their garage, just straight into it, and the garage door is closing down before they even turn the engine off. And they said, there's Batman. And I thought, is that what is going on with us today? And here was my thinking on this, is that how can we be salt and light to the world if we never have any real contact with the world around us? And what we have done so much is that we have said, gather at the church building, and then we're going to give you names of people that you do not know, and that you are going to knock on their doors and hope that they're not home, and then you're going to witness them to them if they are there. That's what's going to happen. And why isn't it that changes? And here is my deal. During the coronavirus, we've had an opportunity that is presented right in front of us. I have seen more of my neighbors out than I have ever seen before. I've seen them walking. They walk past my house. I see them walking everywhere. And even some of them, not all of them, haven't gotten to this point. Some of them are saying hi. Not all of them. Understand, I was riding a bike through the neighborhood with Karen yesterday, and I was trying to say hi to everybody. And some people looked at me like, you're bothering me. And I probably was. But the fact is that this is an opportunity. They're out a little bit more. And I said, Let's make our homes into places of witness for the Lord. This is really, really different than what we've had before. See, we've always thought that this place right here is the church. And that is not the New Testament model. The church was never a building. The church, honestly, the committed believers in Jesus Christ are the church. That's what the New Testament had. You guys are the church. The church has a building, but that's not the church. The church is wherever you are. And the house church was the new example, a New Testament, rather, example. When talking of Priscilla and Aquila, it says in Romans 16:5, greet also the church in their home. It's in their home. Now, how is it in their home? The church people are meeting in that home. So one of the changes made from the coronavirus is not only have people been, you know, told to stay home, they've been trying to work from home. They're captured in their homes. I have a son-in-law. He's working out of his home. The office is in Boston, but he's in Reston, and he works out of his home. And this is something that is becoming more normal than it was in the past. And so I said, wouldn't it be great if committed believers would treat their homes as their primary places of ministry? That all around you is your ministry, right where you are. And so that we can still come together here to worship. Not a problem with that. But our problem has been is that we have been always inviting people to come before we have ministered to the people we are inviting to come. Not a problem with gathering here. So I said, what would we need to do if that was going to happen? That if we're going to franchise out our church to your homes, you're all church. And what you would do is that you start taking that very seriously. And you start making that a ministry point. What do we need to do? First, I said, remove the stumbling blocks in your home so that you can be a positive witness for Christ. Remove those stumbling blocks. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, it says, give no offense to the Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Do you see what that says? Don't give an offense to the people on the outside of the church, and don't give offense to the people on the inside of the church either. Don't put a stumbling block that is there. And so that, you know, we all have neighbors that are probably inside and outside the church. And church people have often become a stumbling block for people to come to church. And it's the way we treat each other. Now, you know, during this coronavirus, thousands and thousands of churches have closed up and not met during this time. But what makes the news? Have you found one story in which they talked about the thousands and thousands of churches that have closed up? But what have we heard stories of? This church didn't close. People are getting sick at this close. They're defying the law on this one. They're doing. Do you realize that's not the norm? But here's what happens. This is really what happens all the time. We all get painted with the same brush. When the outside world hears it, they believe, just as Brett said a minute ago, that the church is the most dangerous place that you can be in. And the reason why is because they're just defying the law out there. They're not listening. We've got to overcome that. That is a stumbling block that we've got right in front of us. And so we cannot be the same as anybody else. We cannot be mediocre in what we do. We have to take those extra precautions in order to present ourselves as we're not like that. We're simply not like that. When you talk to people, you need to be able to say, you know what? I went to church this Sunday. And they're going to say, oh my goodness, were you scared? No, I wasn't scared. Because the church took the precautions that were necessary. And beyond that even, so we didn't even let people sit in the same rows as they behind each other. We didn't even let people sit next to each other unless they came in the same car. We didn't even, you know, and they go through all of this and say, this is what is really going on. We've got to be that kind. We've got to remove that stumbling block that is there. Secondly, I would say this. Remove that stumbling block. One of those stumbling blocks might be this. Make peace as much as you can. Make peace. And I want to tell you, that means inside your house and with your neighbors. You really won't have a great witness if you're yelling and screaming at each other and all your neighbors hear you. If you hear what I'm saying. We came home one night flying in from somewhere. I don't remember where it was. And it was real late. And our Uber driver, you know, he pulled up. And there was a couple that was in our cul-de-sac having a fight outside. Not physical, but I mean verbal. It's about 1 o'clock in the morning. You know what I'm talking about. And I thought, boy, I'm glad they can't hear me and my wife. Anyway, but the thing is what I'm trying to say. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You can't do everything. Understand that. But you can do what you can do. You see, do something nice for a neighbor. You know what I've decided to do? I'm going to make pecan pies. And I'm going to give it to all my neighbors around me. If you want a pecan pie, you need to buy the house that's behind me over. But know what I'm trying to say here is that that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start off with that. I'm going to try to be nice to my neighbor. And I don't want anything in return. I really, really don't want anything in return. And I've found that here's the other thing. I've been visiting my neighbors recently. I've known I was going to preach this for weeks. So I've got to jump on you guys. You understand what I'm trying to say. Anyway, so I have been visiting with my neighbors. I mean, it's funny that I've gotten to the point with one set of neighbors that a couple of days ago, the neighbor came over to me and they knocked on the door frantically and they said, do you know anything about snakes? Let me tell you everything I know about snakes. That's it. Okay. So I said, no, I really don't. They said, would you like to come see? I said, yeah, they had a nice sized copperhead over there. So anyway, but the bottom line is that it should be that your neighbors, you're in such a relationship, they come over and they don't mind sharing things with you. You become friends. I would say this, pray for the neighbor. Pray generally. You don't know everything about their life. Now, if they start sharing things with you, start praying for that. I mean, when I found out that one of my neighbors, they had his wife had a miscarriage, what did I do? I start praying. Did I go over there and say, now I'm praying for you because I'm a Christian? No, I didn't do that. And I don't have to tell them. It's just between, you know, me and God in that. And so just pray for them. And then when they let you know something specifically, pray for that. Take the attitude of being better. Now, I don't mean better than them. That's not what I'm talking about. Being better at that every day you're going to get better. You're going to be better than you were. Better than you were. Better than you were. And you just keep doing that. And when you do that, understand this, is that you're going to ultimately want to get into a relationship with that neighbor where you're going to have the opportunity to find out where their spiritual walk is. If you get to know them and you become friends, it'll be just like any of your other friends that you had talks about your spiritual walk. You'll talk about those things as well. And don't think you can't do it, by the way. I think the thing about it is that we think we're going to fail before we start. So stop accepting failure. Stop accepting failure in this. Stop accepting failure in anything you do, by the way, folks. Stop accepting failure. You know, let me give you a basketball star. And some of you will know who this is, and I would have to say that it would be, I'd be a little bit surprised if some of you didn't know who this is. But this basketball star missed over 9,000 shots in his career, lost over 300 games. He was given the ball for the game-winning shot 26 times, and he missed. And his name is Michael Jordan. And who would have called him a failure? And why would you not call him a failure? Because he kept shooting. And he would not accept failure. You may fail, but you do not need to accept it. You may fail in winning that neighbor to the Lord, but you do not have to accept it. You continue to pray. You continue to be that good neighbor. You continue to have that gentle and that witness to them. And let me say this, and this is one of the things that bothers me. Stop condemning our church too. I've heard so many people condemn us, and this is the way you condemn us, and you don't even know what you're condemning us. We're just an old person's church. You know, what you've done is you've condemned us. You've condemned us into being an old person's church and nothing else. If we're going to have another generation of people, we're going to have to reach a new generation of people. And we can't tell that new generation of people we're just an old person's church. We simply cannot do that. See, there's nothing wrong with being proud of your church as long as you don't have to tell everybody about it. You can be proud. You can be proud. Don't have to tell everybody about it. Then join the team then. Don't sit on the outside. Join the team that we've got. Join the team and doing what? And becoming those people that are ministering to their neighbors, getting to know their neighbors, being friends with their neighbors, winning their neighbors, being a joy to their neighbors. Another Michael Jordan story to tell you. You realize that in the 1980s, Michael Jordan was MVPs, Defensive Player of the Year, and all of that kind of stuff was going on. He was scoring 50 points a game. That was the kind of stuff that was going on with Michael Jordan. And they were losing. Do you know what happened that made the difference? A guy named Horace Grant, Scottie Pippen, and Phil Jackson came to be a coach. And when Michael Jordan started passing the ball and the others began to score, they began to win. A little person will not turn over control to others, but a big person will. You need to be that big person. Be someone who is admired by the neighborhood. When Paul wrote to the Philippians to tell them how they ought to think, he has on one of those, think what that whatever is commendable is the words that he uses there. And what that word means is that when you are thinking, it's what you are doing, obviously. You're thinking and doing at the same time. And that means that the Christian and the non-Christian should admire you for what you have done and how you have thought. See, what I'm going to say to you is really going to hurt. You need to make your yard look good. Don't make it look like a pigsty. You need to clear up the clutter. It needs to look like somebody is coming over. Do you understand what I'm saying? It needs to look like somebody is coming over. You know, sometimes you got to change the attitude in your neighborhood. I told you last week I built a fence. And in my building of the fence, I told you I got the survey done. I told you that I got the two permits. I went to Miss Utility, and I got all the things that was ready. I ordered the building materials, and I got them all that came in, and I started to build my fence. And sure enough, somebody from the Civic Association parked in my cul-de-sac and started watching me. They watched me probably for about an hour. And then here came a truck from code enforcement. You know, what is going on there? Lack of trust. I can tell you what it is. I have to build trust. Now, I had all the permits, and I'm sure that the person finally called in and he found out I had all the permits and he drove off. They never talked to me. And I said, you know what? If it's going to change, I'm going to be the one who's going to at least help change it. I've got to be someone who is admired Now, I'm not a fence builder, folks, but I worked extremely hard on that fence. I wanted it to be the best looking fence in the neighborhood. I mean, I worked, and I can't tell you that it is, but I can tell you that what I did was, is that I went to my neighbors on both sides. Before I did this, I had talked to them about building the fence. They knew what was going to happen. I gave them the option to pick the style of fence that I would have. I mean, I did that so that I've known this sermon was coming for a while. And so I did all of those kinds of things. I've got to change the attitude in my neighborhood. And what is that doing? I've got to be and I've got to do something that is commendable. And you've got to as well. You got to clean up the yard. You got to get rid of the clutter. You got to do the things that are necessary. And here's the hard part. You realize there always comes a hard part. Invite your neighbors into your home. Invite them into your home. That may take a few steps. It's dangerous to go to somebody else's house. I recognize that. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And I know you're going to say, "Well, my neighbors are not angels." That's not the point that I'm trying to make here. And so I've looked at it and I've said, "Well, why? I don't know that I can invite them into my home right away, but I bet I could do something in my yard. I bet I could invite my neighbors." And that's why I said, "Why don't I make some pies and I'll start softening them up along the way. I'll make the pies. I'll get to talk to them. I'll get to know them. And then I'll just have a cul-de-sac party, if you want to call it that, where I can invite them and just have hamburgers sometime." So, you know, something special happens in homes. There's something about the fellowship that you have when you're in a home. And this is the thing. I mean, look at the story. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? You know, Zacchaeus was a little man. You probably sang the song, you know, went up in a tree, you know, that's Zacchaeus. He did that sort of thing. You know the story of Zacchaeus. And in Jericho, you go to Jericho, they say, "This is the sycamore tree that Zacchaeus climbed." I really doubt that. It doesn't have it scratched into the bark, I can tell you that. But Jesus told him to come down so that he could stay at his house. Why is that? Why is that? Because Jesus said this: "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And where was Zacchaeus changed? It was in a home. It happened to be in his home. Jesus didn't have a home. It happened to be in his home. And so you say, "Well, that's not exactly what I'm talking about." No, what I'm really talking about is, you know, you stick these things on your the doors of your houses. I don't know. I've got one of these. It says Joshua 24:15. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Is that true? It needs to be. It needs to be. "As for me and my house, we serve the Lord." And guess what? We serve the Lord in the house too. Let me say this to you. We have an opportunity. We have an opportunity, and we need to take it. Would you pray with me?